Oh, Father, we thank you for your precious word. I thank you, Lord, that you're our teacher, our guide. And when we step into heaven, that'll be our next step. And what a wonderful time that will be to see you face to face. Lord, you've allowed David and Saul and Jonathan to go through some pretty heavy trials. May they speak to our heart where we're at. Life is not smooth, but there's much to learn here. And we'll simply give you the praise, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go back to Saul for a minute because it's so easy to miss out on what his life is, because once you realize the kind of man and being kind of possessed by the Spirit, you think you just kind of shove him off. But there's something from his life that we need to learn, because Saul was constantly redefining the Lord's commands, doing what seemed right or best to him. And I thought that that song at Frank Sinatra,
Did it my way.
That really sums up Saul. He didn't make a show of repentance, and he pleaded with Samuel not to abandon him. He even tore Samuel's robe when he tried to leave. This too was a sign that the kingdom would be torn from Saul and given to another man. And you'd think, well, that's probably because he wanted his son Jonathan to have it. But when you start reading about what Jonathan had to go through with his father, then you think twice about that. There's a couple of things that are troublesome in this lesson if you don't know more about Scripture. And one is found in 16:14, but the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I bet that was a problem because I got a question in the question box. But did that bother you?
Yes.
Don't let it bother you, because the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament could be removed from believers. And that is not true in the New Testament, because we are part of the church age. So I'll try to explain that a little bit. But in Saul's case, the Spirit of the Lord departed permanently. That bothers me. But when you go back through his life and realize all that they put him through and all his disobedience, I think if I were God, I would have just gone, got rid of him real quick. But in the Old Testament, that's why David in Psalm 51, 11, David understood, and he said to the Lord, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." 51:11. David understood that the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba could have done that. It's very sobering. But you and I are under the church age. We're under a different age. And the Spirit of God comes into us permanently to indwell us. Now, I give him a bad time from time to time. And sin is the worst thing that can happen. You can quench the Spirit of God. And I imagine in my life, he's probably jumping up and down once in a while saying, "Let me out, let me out." But I like to know that that's not true. And if you've been brought up to believe you can lose your salvation, forget it. It's not going to happen. But why did God then give us all the armor of God? Why did he give us all these verses to overcome temptation and all these other things? That wouldn't have been necessary if you could lose your salvation. So just think that through. We're part of the church age. And I thought it was kind of scary that this spirit, this evil spirit, would come upon Saul. A distressing spirit, it says in my Bible. From the Lord troubled him. And I think, man, I wouldn't like that at all. But then when you go back over his life, you can understand what's going on here. Spiritual forces are at work all the time. You need to be aware of that. And if you're a new believer, I would encourage you to put on the armor every day, because that is so, so important. Well, they looked for a skillful player on the harp. And then I gave you that question in the lesson. What caused this to help Saul to be well? And even called him handsome. But David was playing psalms. Did you ever think about that? And what helps us is to read and study psalms. And then this helped him to be well. If you were teenagers, I'd talk to you now about music. How important it is. I think you've all settled in the kind of music that you like, and I appreciate our musicians here. They choose psalms, and that's what calmed Saul. Well, then we can move on into David and Goliath. Did you know that whoever would win would be servants to the other? So if the Philistines won, and that's kind of where they were at, then they would be in charge of his Israelites. But here they were out there. I hope you could see this in your mind's sake. If you've been brought up in the church, you've probably heard this story over and over again. But so I'm going to tack it a little differently here. David would be facing a giant. I thought he'd probably be pretty good on the basketball field. Just two steps and he could put it in. He was about 10 feet tall. Probably had a thyroid problem or something. He weighed about 600 pounds. So if he stepped on you, you'd be in trouble. And then he had all this mail on him, you know, the metal stuff, which weighed about 200 pounds. Then he had a spear that was about 2-3 inches wide and had a 15 to 20 pound head on it. And this is what David was facing. And he was scared to death, right? He was not afraid at all. The thing from this that would have bothered me if I were David would have been his comments from his brothers. I don't know. I don't like sarcasm that way. If you want to turn to that, that's found in chapter 17. And I can just see this happening. Now, Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Then he said, "Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those little few sheep in the wilderness. Can't you just see them? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And I wrote in my Bible, what battle? This has been going on for 40 days. There's no battle. And by the way, I hope you didn't skip over verse 20, where, so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and he's taking food to his brothers. He's doing everything he's supposed to be doing. And I love it. David says then in 29, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? David's quite a guy. So he's facing, that's what he's facing, and Saul wants to put his armor on him. And there's such a principle there. You know, don't copy somebody else. Just use your own personality and work it through. That's the way it's supposed to be. And a lot of times people are trying to copy each other. A lot of trouble has happened in the church because one church is trying to copy another church. And it doesn't work. So this armor hadn't been tested, and David's had experienced using a slingshot with a bear and a lion. Now, I don't know what kind of lion that is, probably a mountain lion, but I've gone camping and I've run into bears. You'd never find me taking him behind his beard and killing him, ever. If anything, we used to take our pots and pans and make lots of noise and all that sort of thing. Bears scare me. Probably the only thing that does. Anyway, so David went forward with 5 stones. Don't make a lot of business about 5 stones. That was his way of working with a sling. Now, this is a very large man. And but David had proved God in private, and now he could rely on him in public. There was no trace of fear. I hope you noticed that. But complete faith that God would give him the victory. 1 stone, aptly put in his forehead, that was the end of Goliath. And then I just the irony here of David taking his sword off of him and cutting off his head. Now, if you were teenagers, I would probably go into that a little bit. But you're not. So we'll just leave his head with David. David would use Goliath's own sword to kill him. And he was already dead, I think. Of course, the Philistines fled. And then what happened is Israel was in hot pursuit. For 40 days, Saul had been watching this whole thing. Now, who was the tallest in Saul's army? Saul. That's why they put him in as king. He was tall, dark, and handsome. And not much beyond that, I don't think. So here you'd say, well, didn't he get kind of confused here? Because he wants to know, whose son is he? Why does he want to know whose son is he? Yeah, he's been playing this harp for him. Saul's a little confused. No, whose son is he is important because he wouldn't have to pay taxes. Now, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't have to pay taxes after this thing. And the other thing was he was going to be having one of Saul's daughters for a wife. So he needs to know what's the background. I just think he didn't know. Well, what was going on behind the scenes is a deep and lasting friendship that just sprung up between Jonathan and David. They became kindred souls. There's no homosexual thing here at all. They became, because they both had the same courage, they both had that same drive. They wanted righteousness to win out. It's an amazing love affair, really. If you have one Jonathan in your life, you're very fortunate. Many people go through life without a Jonathan. And when things are hard, that's what you need so much, is that Jonathan. Not the phone, but a Jonathan to come alongside. Doesn't matter how much time goes by, you have that deep understanding of each other. But the best thing you can do is be a Jonathan yourself and look for people, because so many people are hurting and it's good to be a Jonathan to them. Oh, Jonathan was willing to forego his kingship in order to see David crowned. David continued to win battles, and Saul became furious over this. Can you believe that? He was extremely jealous of David. And then he did get all fussed up with his spirit, and David would play his harp for him, and he'd calm down. Twice, well, actually three times in this lesson, Saul tries to kill David. Once he tries to kill his own son. Well, Saul made him captain over 1,000 soldiers. I don't know if you just kind of read over that, but he was hoping he'd get killed. I put him in charge, and he'll go out there and he'll get killed. So the issue of killing Goliath, he was going to get the king's daughter. Not the oldest one, but the younger one, because she just loved David. And he agreed to give her to him for 1,000 foreskins of the Philistines. Of course, my mind sits on that for a while, thinking, boy, what a mess. But instead of bringing back 100 of those things, he brought back 200. So what goes through my dumb mind? Paper or plastic? I entertain myself a lot. It would have been a big leather something. And he would have put it all in it and dragged it back to Saul to impress him. And don't listen to me about paper or plastic. They don't even ask you that anymore. So when Jonathan realized that his father intended to murder David, he advised David to hide in the field while he sought to pacify the king. In reasoning with Saul about David, Jonathan reminded him of David's bravery, his loyalty, and success against Israel's enemies. And he had done nothing worthy of death. It was temporarily consoled the king, but not for long. And David was brought back into the court, but he had to leave. The war broke out again. David once more distinguished himself by killing all kinds of Philistines. And Saul's jealousy came up over a little ditty. Saul was the problem. The women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And I was trying to picture this. That isn't anything to dance about. But they put it into a dance. And every time they did that, And Saul got very angry because he was the big guy, he was the king. Then the distressing spirit would return and try to pin David to the wall with a spear. This was a third time, and he missed. David barely escaped with his life. And the same night, the king sent messengers to kill David at his house. And Michael knew of the plot and helped him to escape by putting a household image in his bed. Now, we know David was never an idolater, so this must have been Michael's idol that she put in the bed, but with goat hair. So that tells you what color hair David kind of had. But she knew the plot, and she helped him escape. And I imagine her father just had a fit over it. Well, the men were sent to seize David, but he had escaped. And then the strangest thing happened. And I asked that question, and you didn't like that one either. What is he doing prophesying naked on the ground where Samuel was? And I really had to think about that a lot. I just couldn't read over it. But I thought, well, that was God's ploy to give David time to get away. And it doesn't get better. That's the thing. You think, oh, why does the Lord put him through all this? What was Saul doing? He was just simply overcome by the Spirit of God. He didn't go naked on the ground. He just took off his royal robes and laid down and prophesied for a while. You know, the Lord can do anything he wants. So I think it was interesting to think about it. David escaped again, and after leaving Naoth, he came to Jonathan and trying to find out why Saul was so intent on murdering him. Did you think about that? That was the issue. He wanted to murder David. So there was this huge stone out in the field, and Jonathan tells David to stay by that stone so you're hidden. And if things are good, then the arrows that I shoot will come near you and you're safe. But if they go flying over you at a distance, you're not safe. Go quickly. Well, under the control of the Spirit of God, empowering, that gave him a little time. And that was because Saul was busy doing something. Prophesying, I guess. I don't know. I think it's interesting, too, that the king would not share his plans with Jonathan because of their friendship. Did you even pick that up? And the test was to remain absent from the meals, and if Saul got angry, then trouble was ahead for David. And that's exactly what happened. So Jonathan goes out into the field and shoots these arrows. And then the thing here is we want to pick up that there was no homosexuality here. If anybody ever tells you that, they're off. These two men really loved each other. And when you have that kind of a relationship, sex isn't even involved in it. All that's involved in it is that kindred spirit. So don't let anybody try to convince you. And then an interesting thing happens. David and Jonathan make a covenant. Now, why would Jonathan do that? Well, because when the new king would go in, it was his privilege to kill off all the brothers, sisters, uncles, nephews, anybody, so that he could be king without a problem. And so they're making a covenant here to protect his offspring. We'll pick that up probably in another lesson. That was a demonstration of David showing loyal love of the Lord for him and his household. And it's a beautiful thing when you realize it. So I really get irate when people say, oh, well, that's a homosexual thing. They were hugging each other. Oh, big deal. It wasn't that way at all. They had unselfish devotion to each other. Well, when Saul heard that David had gone to Bethlehem, he flew into a rage and tried to pin his own son to the wall. Isn't he a nice guy? What a father. While the men wept in each other's arms, and they must travel in separate ways, no longer to enjoy each other's companionship. You have to know here is when David and Jonathan separate, and they're never together again. I just find that kind of on the sad side, not a homosexual side. So God's plan is to prepare them for the throne, and that's what David's going to be taken through. I thought a lot about Jonathan. I hope you did too, because he was a very special man. Jonathan went back to the court, remaining loyal to his father. Now, what would kids do today? Kids would say, oh, my father's not too well, so I don't have to obey him. I don't have to do anything. I can go with David, or I can do this or that. I can just almost hear that. But Jonathan was loyal to his father, yet knowing deep inside that he would not be Israel's next king. I don't know how Jonathan knew that, but he sensed it. And it's important because it helps him to defend David against his father. Should he have gone with David? I'll ask you that question. Was he out, or was he right, staying loyal to his father, even though the Lord had rejected Saul from being king? Did Jonathan do the right thing? Something to think about, because today everybody plays the victim. Well, my father isn't well, and he bothers me. Jonathan never played the victim. He was also loving and giving. He gave David his robe, indicating you're going to be the next king. He protected David. He saw David as king in his mind. And of course, we'll find out what happens next. He looked out for David's safety. Now, remember Saul. Don't lose sight of him. He started off well, but he did what was best for him. He did it his way. I think that's rather sobering. Anyway, there's much more we're going to be learning, and I think that takes care of these questions. How can the Lord torment with an evil spirit? The Lord can do anything he wants. He allows an evil spirit to come upon him. How can the Lord come in the form of an evil spirit? It's not the Lord, obviously. Doesn't he hate evil? Yes, absolutely. This is what he died for. Does this room for same-sex couples to have an excuse? No, absolutely not. You need to know the whole story. Father, we thank you again for your word, and you've given me enough strength to be able to talk a little bit. And I pray that we go home with something, that we go home to determine to do the right thing. Saul did what was right for him, and it cost him everything. And Lord, we don't have to fall into that. Help us to check in with you every day, to put on the whole armor and to avoid sin and temptation. Lord, we just give you all the praise for what you'll do this coming week, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.